shackles have been released. Thank God. The shackles have been released. And you might say, what shackles are you talking about? Well, if you've noticed, there's going to be a little change here. Romans, as if you've been listening, has been going out on the air. And we've decided here at Cross and Throw Ministries that because of the changing audience and the nature of radio, that we're going to make the radio strictly evangelistic. For instance, if you heard our recent upload on the difference between Scripture and religion, that is the kind of stuff that's going to go on the air from now on. And these studies, detailed studies like Romans, is going to be for you, my listening audience over the internet, our faithful listeners who have been following along here in Romans and studying with us. So we won't be bound by a 4.5-minute clock, which is very difficult. So you will also see that this will not be as polished. There will be no editing, and I may cough and sneeze and other bodily sounds coming out of me, not on purpose, obviously. But anyway, we're going to release the shackles of the radio taskmaster, and so pray for these efforts that go out on the radio, and we hope to draw people in to paulsevangel.com for further detailed study. So pray for these efforts. Now, we're in Romans chapter 6, and I want to reiterate something we have emphasized before. And in Romans chapter 5, Paul said in verses 1 through 2, "Being then justified by faith, we may be having peace toward God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have the access also by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we may be glorying in expectation of the glory of God." Now notice Paul said, this grace in which we stand. We have a standing in grace, and because of that, we glory in the expectation of the glory of God. That is a reference to Christ coming for the ecclesia, which is his body. We long for that day. We can't wait for that day. Now in Israel, if you read Matthew 24 through 43 onward, the children of Israel had some fear in connection with the second coming of Christ, because if they were unfaithful to their covenant, they could be assigned a portion with the hypocrites where there would be weeping and gnashing of teeth. But for us, there's no fear for this coming event. Even at the dais of Christ, commonly called the judgment seat, there will be nothing to fear there. All the works that were done selfishly, that were wrong and not right, will be burned up, and we will be glad at that occasion. We will be happy that it is so done. Now, Paul says we stand in grace. And remember, there are measures of grace. Peter, writing in 1 Peter 5:12, talked about the grace wherein the circumcision believer stood. And in Romans 5, verse 2, Paul talks about the grace in which we stand. There is a distinction. You're also going to see in 1 Peter 1, verses 10, that the grace that was brought to the circumcision was prophesied in the Old Testament. But if you read in Ephesians chapter 3, Paul says the grace that's shown to us was not prophesied in the Old Testament. So, well, there are measures of grace in Scripture. And today, members, if you're listening to this and you believe Paul's evangel, you have been shown grace that was never shown to Peter or King David. Now, in verse 20, to build on this grace that we stand, Paul says in verse 20, "Yet law came in by the way, that the offense should be increasing. Yet where sin increases, grace superexceeds. That even as sin reigns in death, thus grace also should be reigning through righteousness for life aeonian through Jesus Christ our Lord." Now notice grace superexceeds. This is the grace in which we stand. Paul says that grace reigns. Grace is king today. And grace knows no competitors to the throne. Not even our sins can dethrone the king grace. King grace rules over all. Grace superexceeds. You cannot out-sin grace. That's why we stand in grace. Now, people hate this teaching, but we're going to keep teaching it. And now we come to Romans 6, and we continue the thought. "What then shall we declare, that we may be persisting in sin, that grace should be increasing?" Now, after Paul had just said that where sin increases, grace superexceeds, the question comes, shall we persist in sin that grace should be increasing? Now, some have misinterpreted this, and they think that Paul is talking about practicing. Should we continue lying, stealing, and cheating? But this is not what Paul is saying. The word persisting here, if you look in the keyword concordance of the concordant version, means to stay in a place or persist in an action or condition. And I'm going to show you that the reference here to persisting in sin is not the acts themselves, but the condition of being, as it were, a descendant of Adam and having all the acts because of your condition being in Adam. Verse 2 says, may it not be coming to that. We who died to sin, how shall we still live in it? Now notice, we died to sin, so how can we still be living in it? In other words, we are no longer in that condition. Do you see the point? Persisting in sin means to remain in the condition of being in Adam, according to Romans 5, 12 through 21, so that God can continue to show his grace. But the point being here is, we died to it. We died to sin, so how shall we still be living in it? Now notice in Colossians 3, turn to Colossians 3. I want to read you a passage just to prove the point here. In Colossians chapter 3, Paul says, verse 5, deaden then your members that are on the earth. And what are they? Prostitution, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and greed, which is idolatry, because of which the indignation of God is coming on the sons of stubbornness. Now Paul is saying deaden these things. In other words, because of your new identity in Christ, stop doing these. And we don't want to do them. Of course we don't. And now notice he continues in verse 7, among whom you also once walked when you lived in these things. Now notice this. The believers in Colossae could practice prostitution, could practice uncleanness, could practice evil desire and greed and idolatry, and yet they don't walk in them and they don't live in them. Verse 8, yet now you also be putting away all these. You hear that? He lists all these bad things. Paul is telling these Colossians, you used to walk in them and you used to live in those things. So you can be dead to them and still practice them. Why? Because remember, we pointed out you're in these bodies. Your bodies are mortal. And because you're mortal, you sin. Remember, mortality produces sin. And so Romans 6 is teaching us the great truth. What do? That we're in these mortal bodies, we can't get out of them. So what about our practices? Well, Paul here in Romans 6 is solving that issue. And in solving it is not by stop sinning, because you can't stop sinning. So Paul tells us here in Romans 6 how to cope with this issue. First of all, he tells us we died to it. We died to sin. Isn't that a great start? You say, well, Dan, I sin. I still lie, cheat, and steal. So what? It does not alter the fact that you're dead to it. Until we grasp Romans 6 verses 1 through 10, we cannot cope with our practices. Here's a verse. I'm going to read you something in the Concordant Commentary. Now, this part in the commentary, I was just told that A. Enoch wrote this commentary, and one man who was an associate of A. Enoch said this was the verse he hated the most. Now, he was an ex-Baptist preacher, so he had that religious background. He said, I wish I can get this out of Romans, of this commentary, because people are using this to practice sins. They're using it as an excuse to live loosely. And this is the statement. Deliverance from sin comes not through victory over it, but through death to it. Did you hear that? It is useless to struggle against sin or to fight with its practices. Rather, we should acknowledge its force and reckon ourselves as dead through it and to it, yet alive in resurrection where sin has no place. Now, when this man said to A. Enoch that this verse, this comment needs to be taken out of the commentary, you know what Enoch's response was? His response was, you do not understand grace. And that is a statement of a fact. People don't understand grace, and that's why Romans 6 has been skewed so badly. You and I are dead to sin even while we're committing sins. Yes, that's right, we're dead to sin. We're dead to sin when we're smoking cigarettes. We're dead to sin if we get drunk. We're dead to sin if we commit adultery. Yes, I said it. And I'm not telling you to go out and do these things. What I'm telling you is that it is important to see your identity before you do anything else. No sin you will ever commit, you can never out-sin grace. And the great thing about it is grace will subdue your heart, and grace will make you want to do what's right. But even if you don't, grace super exceeds. Paul says, we who died to sin, how shall we still live in it? Or are you ignorant that whoever are baptized into Christ Jesus are baptized into his death? Now, notice the phrase, are you ignorant? Paul uses that phrase a lot because most are ignorant of certain truths that Paul is teaching. And so when Paul says, are you ignorant, it means he wants us to be aware. And most are ignorant of this, that whoever are baptized into Christ Jesus are baptized into his death. Now, this baptism is waterless. When the children of Israel went through the Red Sea, it says they were baptized into Moses. That is, when they went into the Red Sea, they were identified with Moses as their leader. And guess what? They never got wet. It was a dry baptism. And you and I, too, when Christ was crucified, you and I were identified. That's where we began to be identified with him. When Christ was crucified, in Matthew 26, I was reading this morning in my scripture reading. And in Matthew 26, we read Matthew 27. In Matthew 27, verse 35, "Now crucifying him, they divide his garments." And I wrote in pencil right above the word crucifying him, "I am one with him here." This is where you and I were identified with Christ. We were not identified with him when he was on earth, heralding the evangel of the kingdom, or when he was committing all these great acts of power and miracles. But you and I were identified him on that cross. So Paul says in Romans 6, verse 3, "Are you ignorant that whoever are baptized into Christ Jesus," we are identified with him there, "are baptized into his death?" Well, he's going to explain it. "We then were entombed together with him." Notice that phrase, entombed together. This is the strongest language of identification. Only Paul uses it. We were entombed together with him through baptism, not water, through this divine act. We are identified with Christ into death, that even as, notice the connecting words, that even as Christ was roused from among the dead through the glory of the Father, thus we also should be walking in newness of life. Now God says we were entombed with him, entombed together with Christ through this baptism, this identification. For what reason? That even as Christ was roused from among the dead through the glory of the Father, thus we also should be walking in newness of life. Now this is not referring to the resurrection state of the future. That's yet to come. But right now, believers are walking in newness of life whether they sin or not. Remember in Colossians 3? They used to walk in all those acts, but they're not anymore. Why? Because of a new identity. You're identified with Christ. We are now walking in newness of life. A believer is walking in newness of life no matter how he behaves. Now, I know some people are going to hate this and they're going to take it wrong, but let them do it. I am not going to water down this truth just because somebody's self-righteous. Now, verse 5. "For if we have become planted together in the likeness of his death," now notice the phrase here, likeness of his death, it's the kind of death he died, "nevertheless we shall be of the resurrection also, knowing this, that our old humanity," that is what we were, "is connected with Adam." Remember, the teaching of Romans 6 is connected with what went before in Romans 5. You and I inherit everything that came from Adam. When Adam acted, it affects us because we are born of his children. We are all children of Adam by birth. And then when Christ acted, his act affects us too. And you and I become children of Adam, as it were, by just being born. You and I become one with Christ through this divine baptism. So, "we are planted together in the likeness of his death. Nevertheless, we shall be of the resurrection also, knowing this, that our old humanity," that is what we were in Adam, "was crucified together with him." Crucifixion. It wasn't improved. God did not improve the old humanity. People want to improve it. They want to dress it up, but you cannot improve it. God says crucified together with him. Why? That the body of sin... Notice the old humanity is what we were in Adam. The body of sin is the place where that sin is practiced. Our bodies may be nullified for us by no means to still be slaving for sin. Now notice, what does it mean to be a slave of sin? A slave of sin is one who does not recognize Romans 6, 1 through 7. A slave of sin is one who still thinks that sins can cloud his relationship with God. A slave of sin is one who's laboring, trying to please God without recognizing his freedom in Christ. I'll tell you who else is a slave of sin. Paul in Romans 7 tells us about a slave of sin. It's the man under law and trying to please God under the law without recognizing the great teaching of Romans 6, verses 1 through 7. So a slave of sin is not one who is... not an unbeliever who is, committing adultery and spending all of his time in drunkenness. That's not a slave of sin. A slave of sin is somebody trying to please God under law, not recognizing his freedom or identification in Christ. Isn't that amazing? He's a slave of sin because he is trying to please God or to live up to some standard without recognizing that God has already given him the perfect standard in Christ, and in Christ he's already met the standards. Ponder that statement. For the one who dies has been justified from sin. And we're going to end here. Notice it doesn't say the one who stops sinning is justified from sin. It's one who has died has been justified from sin. What does it mean to be justified from sin? It means that sin has no claim on us. It has no claim on us whatsoever. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul said Christ died for our sins. And when we believe that, we're justified according to Romans 3, right? And that was apart from our acts. God declares us righteous. Now, you and I aren't justified by stop sinning. You and I are justified by believing in the accomplishments of Christ on the cross. And here it says that one who has been died is justified from sin. And we're going to read down in verses 8 and through 11 that Christ died to sin. And his death to sin brings justification as well. Not only did Christ die for our sins, but he died to sin itself. Both bring justification. Both are not, you and I never lifted a finger to do anything to do this. Well, I know this has gone a little longer than normal, 16 minutes and 12 seconds by my count right now. But I hope this has been profitable. We will continue on Romans, starting with verse 8 next time. Read this passage over and over and over again. That's a great challenge for you. Read Romans 5 through 8 over and over again. And when God tells you to reckon something true, count it as true. This is Dan Sheridan with paulsevangel.com. If you have any questions, feel free to call me, 847-312-4676. Or you can email me at our website. Go to paulsevangel.com. And we will talk to you guys again tomorrow. I've got to run now. Thanks for listening.